I think we are in Genesis chapter 42. So if you have a Bible, open to, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Steve will give you a Bible. Without the Bible, you won't enjoy the study. Genesis chapter 42. Let's pray that God would bless the word. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name for your anointing and your peace and your presence as we study your word. I pray you would open this message to your people by the power of your spirit and by your grace. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure, but we might finish Genesis over the next 2 weeks. This is an overview of Genesis. This is not a slow, deliberate study. And so we'll see how that goes. To tell you the truth, I'm considering taking us to the book of Romans next. I'm excited about that. And probably a Christmas message will come in there also. So those are some of the things I'm thinking about. And praying for this church that God will direct us. And I know that he will. This morning's message in chapter 42, we're going to cover, I think, four chapters or something like that. The message is very simple. God is in the business of saving lives. God wants to save lives. We know that. We know that with God's very nature. And that is what the Bible is about. The Bible is that God sent created Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And so the solution that he has in mind is to send a Savior, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and to rise from the dead, that whoever would believe in him would be made righteous by faith. That's good news. And God chose to do this through a nation called Israel. And he chose Abraham, and he chose Isaac, and he chose Jacob. And Jacob's other name is Israel. And from Israel come the 12 tribes, and from the Jewish line comes the Messiah, the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And God prepares this nation, Israel, so he can give them the law of Moses to teach us through the law that we're sinners. Huh? We are sinners. Anybody doubt that? And so we need a Savior. And so the law leads us to Christ, who suffered and died and paid the penalty with his blood and by his stripes so that we can be forgiven. And oh, how we need Jesus every day. Oh, how I need a Savior, because I struggle with my flesh and with myself. It's only in the newness of life in Christ that I am made holy. My old self was buried in baptism, but I'm a new creation in Christ. So my hiding place, my refuge is Jesus. He's the one. Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Yet Christ liveth in me. I'm not quoting that very well. I am crucified with Christ. How's that go? And I can turn to it. But Christ now lives in me. Paul is saying effectively, I'm dead, and yet I'm alive because Christ is living in me. And that's the life that is in us. So God is in the business of saving many lives. And I was thinking about the background of this in Romans 8:39, where it says, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is a loving God, and that love is found in Christ Jesus. The Bible says this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so God is at work saving lives. Now, you remember from our last time that Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. They had sold him into slavery, and he had gone into Egypt, and in Egypt he had been placed in prison unfairly. Potiphar's wife accused him of making sport of her when actually he had run away from her. He was innocent. But nevertheless, he suffered in jail for a couple of years. And he came out of the Egyptian jail and he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. And because he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh about the coming famine, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, he was put in charge of all of Egypt. He went from prison to being the number two guy in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And that happened. And he realized in his heart that God had done this. He realized that God had sent him to Egypt. And that's our message today. It wasn't the brothers that did it. It wasn't those brothers who, you know, were bitter at him, be jealous of him because of his coat of many colors and he's dad's favorite. The brothers did a cruel thing to him. And yet, he realized it was God. And in our lesson today, the brothers come to see him. The brothers come to see him. Why? Because they need food. But as we will see, they don't recognize who he is. And he, for several chapters in our text, he sort of tests them. Have you brothers changed? Or are you still the scoundrels I knew? And ultimately, the way he tests them is he's going to say, hey, how about my younger brother, Benjamin? Go bring him to me. Because Benjamin and Joseph were the favorites of their father, Jacob, because they had been born through Rachel. So he's going to test his brothers to see if they've changed or not. To see if they've changed. And he will discover that they have. They feel guilty. But what they did to their brother, oh, what do we do with Joseph? You know, what we did was wrong. And they know it. Guilt is a terrible thing. And they're going to actually pass this test by doing the right thing. And then ultimately he's going to reveal himself to his brother. He's going to say, hey, it's me, your brother. What? And so that's the story. And when he does, they're all going to move into Egypt, in the land of Goshen. Their dad's going to be told, hey, your son's alive. What? He's alive? Yeah, he's alive. And they're going to move in and going to say, we're shepherds. And shepherds, you know, they think, the Egyptians think they're unclean, kind of smelly, kind of detestable. So they put him in the land of Goshen, a really fertile land. And they take care of the animals and livestock. And they will grow over the next 400 years, and that's not in this book, they will grow into a nation of 3 million. And that's when another Pharaoh will come along and mistreat them terribly, make them slaves and beat them. But God, being mindful of that nation, remembering his promise to Abraham, will take a man named Moses out in a burning bush and say, Moses, let my people go that they may worship me. And Moses will go in and get them. Pharaoh, let them go. And when Pharaoh refuses, there'll be 10 plagues, terrible plague, darkness, locust, hail. And the 10th and final plague we remember this morning. And that is the plague of the Passover, where the destroying angel passes over the land of Egypt. And all the firstborn children die. How many of you are firstborn? Oldest in your family. Okay, good. You guys will be gone. Okay, I'm second born out of four. And when the death passes over the city, the Israelites, you know the story, I think, they take the blood of a lamb and they put the blood over their door. And down the side of their door in the form of a cross, by the way, and they eat the lamb, they don't leave it. And there's more to the story, and I'm not going to get lost in that story today. And as the destroying angel comes across the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, he sees the blood. And in Egypt, there's wailing, oh! And God is dealing with that nation and punishing their gods even. That's an interesting story. The 10 different plagues actually are plagues that go right against the Egyptian god, the god of the Nile and so forth. And as the angel passes over, it says in the land of Goshen, I love this verse. It says, not even a dog barked. I just like that. Peace, because God saw the blood and the blood of the lamb. And so fast forward 2,000 years later to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is sitting in the upper room with his disciples after 3 years of ministry. And he says, I've desired to eat this with you. And we're going to do that this morning. He says, and it looks back. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. And now as they eat that Passover meal, they realize that the Passover lamb is Jesus. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." I love that verse. I think it's John 1:29. "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Wow. And Jesus is that lamb. And today, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that's covering us. And our sins and lawless acts he remembers no more. All of our shame, all of our filth, everything is taken away. And we are declared to be new creations, white as snow. And we are made right with God through faith. Not by the law. Christ is, Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. And so God isn't going to take you to heaven because you obey rules. He's going to take you to heaven because you trust in the blood of his Son. Romans 3 says we are saved through faith in his blood. That's amazing. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the broad picture. But let's begin reading chapter 42. And we'll just see how we cover this morning. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some from us, for us, so that we may live and not die." And then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brothers, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine in the land of Canaan, there was famine also there. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and he spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You're spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, one who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." So, this many years had passed at this point, and the famine had already begun. So we had the time that Joseph was in prison and the time of the famine. And he was dressed differently. He would have been shaved like an Egyptian was shaved. He was actually speaking to them through an interpreter. He spoke Egyptian. So why would they recognize their brother? They don't recognize him at all. And they come and they bow down to him. That's the fulfillment of the dream he had. Remember the dream where his brothers bowed down to him? Yeah, and he remembers that. But he's going to test them. He's going to go, "You're spies." Now, why is he doing it? It seems like kind of like he's being mean. No, he's testing them to see if their hearts have changed. So the story goes on, and I will paraphrase it, where he says, "Okay, then go get your brother Benjamin." And he ends up taking Simeon as a hostage. That's the long and the short of it. At first he says he's going to keep them all, but he keeps one brother, Simeon. He's, "I'm going to keep this one, Simeon, and you go back and get Benjamin and prove to me that the story you just told me is true, so I'll know you're not spies." They go. They do it. They go back. And he does some sneaky things. He puts some treasure in their sacks. He gives them their money back. And later they find their treasure still in their sack that they tried to give away. And they're really wondering what's going on. And so they get back to their father. And if you, I want you to read verse 21 first. I should have read that. Pardon me. Verse 21. "They said to one another, 'Surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben replied, 'Didn't I tell you to not sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood.' They didn't realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. And he turned away from them and he began to weep. But then he turned back and he spoke to them. And he had Simeon taken from them." So I should have read that first. Now, skip down to verse 36. Their father Jacob said to them, "You've deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin? Everything's against me." So they go back to their father, guys, and they say, "Hey, Dad, he thought we were spies, and he kept Simeon, and now he requires that we bring Benjamin." His dad's going, "Why did you even tell him you had a brother? What is this?" And he says, "Everything is against me." Does it ever feel like everything's against you? You ever hit a point where, why is this happening to me? Why all these bad things are happening to me? It's everything's against me. It's all against me. This, I try that, this didn't work, I don't get it. You know what? He's wrong. Even though it seems like everything's against him, the fact is Simeon's okay. Joseph's okay. And his son Benjamin's going to be okay. In fact, it's so very okay that he's going to be going to Egypt and get to see his son again. He doesn't know all that, though. You see, sometimes we think things are against us, but God is working all things for the good. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you belong to Christ today? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? If you haven't, I'd like to pray with you that you would. And if you have given your life to Jesus, everything that God is doing is shaping it for your benefit, to make you more like Christ. That doesn't mean it won't be painful. But it means, if you go back and read Romans 8, and we'll get to that at some time, it means that in every circumstance, God is able to use that to shape you into the image of Christ more and more and more. And so everything is not against him. So then in chapter 43, he finally realizes that he's got to send this. They're going to starve to death. They're going to starve. So look at verse 8, chapter 43, verse 8. Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we, you, and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." Then his father Israel said to him, "If it must be, then do this." You know, he tells him, take some pistachio nuts and all that. And verse 13, "Take your brother also and go back to the place, to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." Old Jacob goes, "Okay, guys, I give up. We got to eat." So, and it's nice how Judah steps up. Judah, by the way, since is a type of Jesus. "I will guarantee his safety." In other words, my life for his life. I guarantee his safety. Hold me responsible. That's kind of a type of Christ taking our responsibility. Judah speaks up. And Jacob says, "Okay, I'm going to let Benjamin go. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." You know, that's kind of like letting something go. Do you ever just finally go, "Okay, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work, but here I go, God, I give it to you. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved." And it reminds me of the book of Esther, which they're teaching at the women's retreat. they're teaching Ruth, excuse me. They're not, wrong book, wrong, sorry. But the book of Esther, where she finally says that, "If I perish, I perish." Have you read that book, the book of Ruth? Great story. Great story. She has to go before the king. It might cost her life, but she goes and she says, "Pray for me, basically. If I perish, I perish." This is the same thing. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. I let it go into your hands. You know, God is trustworthy. God is so trustworthy. What can harm us? And we're his people. You know, I like Psalm 27, "God is the strength, you know, of my life." He says, "Well, what shall I be afraid? There's nothing to be afraid of." And so verse 23, they discover that their money is still in their sacks, and they say, you know, they explain it to Joseph Stewart in verse 19. You know, they take the steward aside and tell him, and he answers him. He says, "It's okay. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you the treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." That's pretty cool. The meditation that God put that treasure there. God provides. So verse 26, they come in. When Joseph came home, they presented him the gifts that they brought. And they bowed down before him to the ground. And he asked them how they were. And they said, "How's your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" And they replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed down again. See, all the bowing down to pay him honor. And he looked about and he saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son. And he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and he looked for a place to weep. He went into a private room and he wept there. And after he washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." And they served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. And the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. And when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's, and they feasted and they drank with him. So this is quite a scene. They're back on the second return, you know. No doubt Simeon was brought back out of prison, wherever he was. And they sit down, and he has them seated by ages. And they're all going, "What's going on? How did this happen? We're all seated by our age, oldest to youngest." Amazing. And then Benjamin gets an extra portion. And Joseph is really kind of, you know, dealing with them now. He's no doubt in his heart, he's so glad to see his brother, because these are his half-brothers, but Benjamin is his full brother through Rachel, who his mother. And so he's greatly happy, but he can't show it. And notice, for a moment he weeps, but then he controls himself. He doesn't show it. That's the type of Jesus, by the way. Jesus wept. There you can see all kinds of comparisons. You know, Joseph, I said last week, in typology, a type of Christ. He's sent as a deliverer. His robe dipped in blood represents his death, but he's not really dead. He's risen. In typology, there's a great deal there that points to Jesus Christ. His brothers bow to him. He forgives his brothers. There's so many of his brothers who betrayed him are forgiven. So many similarities. It's really interesting. So, as the story continues in chapter 44, I'm just going to summarize this for you. He plays, because you can read this on your own, right? You're all Bible readers. In chapter 44, he says, okay, he lets them go, but he hides a particular cup, a silver cup that belongs to him, and he puts it in Benjamin's sack. And so they come later in verse 17 of chapter 44. In verse 17, they say, "Hey, we're gonna punish the one who has the sack." And Joseph said, he says, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who has found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back." And in verse 12, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. You see that in verse 12? So now he said, "I'll just keep Benjamin. He's guilty. He stole my cup. You brothers can go home now." At that point, if they were the same wicked brothers, they could have said, "Okay, see ya. Hey, bye-bye, Benjamin. Sorry this happened." And they could have gone home. Said, sorry, Dad. Benjamin, you know, didn't make it. But they've changed. They've changed. And this is what he tested them. So verse 18, Judah went up and he said, "Please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word. Do not be angry with your servant, though you're equal to Pharaoh himself." And he begins this to tell him, you know, we told you the truth. And he says, if I go back to my dad, verse 30, he says, so now if the boy is not with us, verse 30 of chapter 44, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up in the boy's life, sees that his boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now, then please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return to his father. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. That is beautiful by Judah. Beautiful intercession. Judah says, please let me stay here. Please throw me in jail. But let Benjamin go back to his dad. At this point, Joseph can't handle it anymore. Test is over. You all following this? The test is over. Chapter 45. Chapter 45. Read the first 8 verses and you have the story. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now, don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Hallelujah. Here they had been standing before this Egyptian whose name they thought was Zaphnath-Paneah, and all Egyptian. And all of a sudden, after all this testing about Benjamin, he starts to weep. Oh, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. He had hurt. All those years his heart had been hurting. And he loved his brothers now. He's a very sensitive man. You're going to see he weeps again in chapter 50, the final chapter of Genesis, when they say, Dad said, don't hurt us. And he says, I'm not going to hurt you. It wasn't you, it was God. You intended evil, but God intended good. That's the message of this story. You wanted to hurt me, but God, who's on the throne, intended something good. And he forgives his brothers. I love the character of Joseph in the Bible. And he weeps. He says, go get Dad. Come here. I'll put you in the land of Goshen. We'll take care of you. There's 5 more years of famine coming. So, very simply, they go back to their father, verse 25, they went out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land in Canaan, and they said, Joseph's still alive. In fact, he's ruler over all Egypt. And Jacob was stunned. He didn't believe them. I mean, I'm sure he just said, that's not funny. Or, oh yeah, right. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive, and I will go see him before I die. And I like chapter 46, Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God said to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here I am. I'm God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. And it's recorded that 70 people in all, you see that in verse 27? You can underline that. I like to mark up my Bible, by the way. Take a pen. Keep it. That's a good thing for your learning. 70 people in all went into Egypt. And when they finally meet each other, it says in verse 29, Joseph had his chariot made ready. He went to Goshen to meet his father. And as soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father, and they wept for a long time. Dad, Dad. Joseph, Dad, they were weeping. The emotion of how powerful. And he said, now I'm ready to die. I've seen that you're still alive. And Really, the only thing I'm going to tell you is in chapter 47, and then I'm going to stop, and I have something else to say. In chapter 47, Jacob meets Pharaoh. That's a pretty cool encounter. And he said, how old are you? I'm 130. I've had a short life, you know. I've had a tough life. And the rest of that chapter deals with Joseph storing up the food. Now, here's what I want you to meditate on. I want you to meditate on the fact that God was in the business of saving lives. Jesus ate in the New Testament at somebody's house named Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a sinful guy, you know, but he went to his house and he was eating with the sinners. And Zacchaeus, when he heard Jesus, said, I repent. I'm going to pay back all the money I've stolen. And Jesus said, salvation has now come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. God is in the business of saving lives. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5? I want to share a scripture there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11, I like this verse. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. When I was in college, I majored in speech communication. I was on the forensics team, the debate team. And in junior college, I went to the national championship, you know, and did pretty well, got a trophy, okay? But it was in an event called persuasive speech, persuasion. They had different categories. And later, as I got into college, I got into marijuana, and my life just didn't have God in it until I was a 26-year-old and I surrendered to Jesus. But now that I've given my life to Jesus, I realize that I was called to persuade, but to persuade for the gospel. All of you, all of us are called to be instruments of salvation to other people. Joseph in Egypt was an instrument of saving lives. God wants you to be an instrument of saving life. What a privilege. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We get to fish for men. And one of your most important purposes is worshiping God is what you were created for, worshiping. But one of your most important duties is to be a fisher of men. And as you do that, you're following the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Also, while you're in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. A better translation is God was in Christ reconciling the world, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. When I was a missionary in the Philippines in Manila, one night they invited all the businessmen to the ambassador's house, and the next night they invited all the missionaries to the ambassador's house. Negro Ponte at that time, and his wife. And we got to go to the ambassador's house. It was so cool. And they took care of us. They gave us a good meal. And I just thought, wow, what a good touch by the United States that the ambassador would take all of the expats that were in the country, missionaries and businessmen from the United States, and do that. And we are ambassadors of Jesus. Mr. Negroponte, he was representing as an ambassador of the United States. But we are ambassadors of Jesus. And the way we welcome others, the way we share love in his name, we are ministers of reconciliation. You know what reconcile means. It means there's been an argument. Because of sin, God and us weren't getting along very well. God cannot abide sin. He is going to judge all sin. There's a terrible judgment coming. But he's not willing that any would perish, and he wants us to be instruments of bringing reconciliation, saying if you come to Christ, God's wrath is removed. If you believe in Jesus, he's already taken away your sins. And so we get to be instruments of reconciliation. You're called to such a noble purpose, church. You're called to be soul winners. You're called to be fishers of men, and I love it. And as we invite other people, as we share, and then sometimes we just do it with our actions. We just prepare a meal or we visit the sick. I understand that. But it's also a time we just flat out say the gospel. My personality is, I want to tell you that, can I tell you something? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died and he's risen. And there's salvation is found in no other name. There's no other one through which we must be saved except Jesus Christ. And so, as I read the story of Joseph, a guy that, you know, went into Egypt, became a slave, you know, there, prisoner, and yet, because he was faithful to God, he didn't sleep with Potiphar's wife. He no doubt continued to pray and trust God. I'm sure he struggled, but God raised him up, and he was in charge of feeding the world. And he took care of his father and his brothers, and he forgave them. He was an instrument that God used through interpreting a couple of dreams to become the man that he was and to bless and bring salvation. God loves humanity. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He longs for creation to get right with him. But judgment is coming. And so we need to be ambassadors sharing our faith, however we can. The righteous still bear fruit in old age, Psalm 92. Next week, I'm going to talk to you a little bit as we're going to close out the book of Genesis next week. And we'll talk about how Jacob bore fruit even in old age. You can read it in advance if you want. I'll tell you as a hint, he sat up in his bed and he blessed his sons as an old man. And he's mentioned in the New Testament. And Joseph, the thing that's mentioned about Joseph in the New Testament is he gave instructions about what to do with his bones. Of all the things that the New Testament would say about him, it remembers that he had that kind of faith. So bearing what you do in old age matters. And some of the young people, they, well, this message is not for me. Yes, it is. What you do next matters for Christ. Live for Christ. I want to confess Jesus till I die. I want to have the gospel on my lips till I die. Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's the confession of our lips and the faith of our heart that brings salvation to us. We are all ambassadors of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I love it. And you know, you may not know it. You may just think everything's against me. No, God, listen, he's positioned you perfectly to use you. It may take some time, but he'll get you there. Don't worry. He'll get you there. I wouldn't have dreamed that I would be standing in the Grange Hall pastoring Asian Bible Church for 5 minutes. But it just got, as it turned out, you know. My wife was talking about Ruth, where it turned out that she was in Boaz's field. It didn't just turn out. It was God's putting her there. And God knows how to place each one of us and make us instruments of deliverance for other people. Maybe it's that person that you meet at school or on the job or in the gym or whatever. Maybe it's that person you meet on campus. But you can share your faith. You're a light bearer. And we have a gospel to take to our city. I hope someday that we broaden beyond Asian Bible Church, as I said last week, to maybe like Christ International. I'm praying about that. And I'm praying about somehow God giving us that new facility of our own. As much fun as it is to set this place up and take it down, you know, I'll miss it, but no, I'm kidding. I'm being facetious. I would love to have a building. Who would like to have a church building? Did anybody say, hey, yeah, only one person? Two, okay. Okay, good, thank you. Thank you. It would be really wonderful. I don't want a big mortgage. I don't want to encumber the church. Our savings in this church is kind of humble, but nothing's impossible for God. And I'm seeking him for a facility and maybe a broader vision. I don't know how long till he comes back. No man knows the day or the hour, but he is coming back. And we are in Chico for a reason. It's not an accident. You're not an accident. You're more purposeful than you realize, Christian. And the next time we see you, we'll have a new president, and it'll be over. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I have my own thoughts and feelings and hopes, but I don't have. Ultimately, USA is not our home. Our home is with God. So no matter what shakes out, guys, don't panic. Stay calm. Remember, your citizenship is where? In heaven. Okay. God loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for watching over all of us, that you've determined the places in which we live and the times. Lord, you had us born in this generation for a reason. Whether you had us born here in America or Asia, you had us all where we are for a reason. And right now, we're all here on this Sunday morning by your sovereign hand. And we want to pray that we could be really open to loving even our enemies and forgiving those who have wronged us and always having forgiveness in our heart and being instruments of salvation. Help us to continue to be bold in sharing Jesus Christ with others. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill this church afresh, fill our hearts, and we would grow as a loving church. And we would have had the privilege of sharing the gospel with more and more people. Thank you for the Bible, your holy word. Thank you for the book of Genesis, the foundation. And so, Lord, for all these things, we give you thanks for such a great salvation. It's all about you, Lord, that you took our sin, became our sin, that we might be declared righteous and forgiven. And we worship you. We worship you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.